Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
So I want to talk to you about the subject of revival. And I think to start, it's really important that we take a look at the condition of the church as a whole. And I'm not talking about every church or the body of Christ specifically, because the truth is that the church, you know, God is moving differently all over the world. But much of the westernized church today is in a spiritual condition that is not very healthy. And so the only answer for that condition is revival. And over the next couple of weeks, and so please note, make a note, today I'm going to share a part. We're going to look at the early church. And then over the next couple of weeks, next week specifically, I'll be going into different revivals, showing you what happened, how they started, why they stopped, and just all kinds of different stuff. So we can have a look how God has moved throughout the ages. So that we can expect Him to move just like that, or even differently, however He chooses, right here in Little Vero Beach. Amen. You know, sometimes you just can sense that God is busy doing something. And I'm just so aware of the presence of God and that He's busy moving right now in many people's lives. And it's so encouraging. And He's moving in Congress. Amen. He needs to move in Congress too. Amen. 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 We'll get to that this morning as well. Don't you worry. Okay. So, you know, much of the Western church has really lost its spiritual It's spiritualization. You know, the church is supposed to be a very spiritual entity. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse number 1, it says, desire spiritual gifts. And actually, the word gifts there is italicized, so it's been added to the text, which really tells us that the church is supposed to desire to be spiritual. You were not created as a Christian, born again as a Christian, to stay carnal. You were born again to come alive and to be spiritual. You are supposed to be a spiritual being. And the truth is, unfortunately, much of the church today, that's not the case. The church is very carnal, very westernized. We do church with, you know, very, very structured. And we have only got 20 minutes to do the offering and 5 minutes for worship and 10 minutes for the message. And, you know, we do it in a box. We have a program and everybody comes expecting. And as soon as it gets to, you know, 12 o'clock, you know, we better be done or, you know, I'm going to miss my favorite TV show or, you know, I'm not going to make it to the restaurant in time and get my favorite table. You know, that's kind of how the church has become in many ways. Much of the church, unfortunately, rejects what they don't understand. And the truth is that that is exactly what happened to Jesus when He arrived. He was rejected by the church. He was rejected by the religious of that day because they didn't recognize the way that He came. He was a little different. That was not quite the way He expected or the way they expected Him to be. They expected Him to be some kind of military leader. Instead, He came with love and compassion and mercy. And He aggressively opposed religion. In fact, he would come against religion. He would call them a brood of vipers. And if you study it in the context and you understand the language of that day, that was a real insult. And Jesus also opposed the kingdom of Satan with aggressiveness. The Bible says that, you know, the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. Let me tell you something. Everywhere Jesus went, the devil knew He was in town. Because He would come in with power and He would come in full of love and mercy and grace. He was the presence of God on earth in the flesh. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But He was rejected by the religious. Unfortunately, much of the Western church today has no desire for the presence of God. They have no desire for it. In fact, many people will even come to church and specifically decide to choose to miss the worship. They would rather arrive after the worship because it's not their style. It's not what they enjoy. So they come afterwards so they can just listen to the message and then leave. You know, the Bible says that there's one thing that God desires. When the Lord Jesus has an encounter with the woman at the well, they get into a conversation about worship. And Jesus says the Father is seeking. The word seeking there means he has a desire. He's looking for people who will worship him. He's looking for a people that will worship him in spirit and truth. And it had nothing to do with the building or the place, the mountain or in Jerusalem. And it all had to do with the individuals that would come and worship him. The Lord is looking for those. Unfortunately, the Western church, many times, they don't even want worship. You know, and the Lord forbid it be more than one or two songs. Because it's just going to be too long and I'm going to be bored. You know, a worshiper is someone that gets caught up in worship. Worship takes them on like an adventure into the presence of God. You know, there's nothing like it. Man, I tell you, I've had worship services that have gone on for hours. And there's nothing more amazing than spending time in that presence, in the presence of God. One of the things that's happened to the church is there's been a compromise of truth. And where there's no truth, there's no revival. You cannot change the Bible to suit your theology, to make it comfortable for you. And there are two types of theology that are demons or doctrines of demons. And one of them is that the Holy Spirit isn't moving anymore. That the gifts are not moving anymore. They've ceased. That's impossible. I'll prove it to you this morning. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit is very much alive and living in you. Otherwise, you would still be dead. You were born again when you gave your life to Jesus. It takes life to do that. Something that's alive creates something that comes and is born. When you're born, you don't be born dead. You are born again. You come to life. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit didn't then bring you alive so that you could just do nothing your whole life and be a dead Christian. The other compromise truth is that today we don't have to repent in the church anymore. This is an end time deception. Because you see, if you look throughout history, at every revival, they all start with repentance. But if there's no repentance, there can be no revival because people have to come to God and say, I am dependent on you. Forgive me, God. I've messed up. I've gone the wrong way. I've made the wrong decisions. I've done the wrong things. And they cry out to God and God responds to that desperate cry. That's what revival looks like. No repentance, no revival. And they reject the Holy Spirit. But let's start with the basics this morning. The word revival is actually used once in the New Testament. And that word revival is the word anazaporeia. Anazaporeia. Man, I practiced that, guys. I put my little dictionary on. You must understand, my father is Greek. And every time I phone him after a service and say, Dad, what did you think? He'll say, man, you pronounced the word wrong. Anazaporeia. And it means to revive or to rekindle. And it's used in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 6. And this is what it says. Therefore, I remind you. And he's speaking to Timothy. Paul, he's speaking to Timothy. To stir up. And that's the word revive. To revive the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. In other words, he's saying to Timothy, listen, Timothy, I know you're a young pastor, you're a young leader, and I know all the hot shots are coming to town because your church is growing and things are happening. And I know that there's a lot of people coming against you and criticizing you and that it's difficult for you right now. And the elders are trying to tell you that you must do this and you must run the church this way. And people think you must rather do it this way. And everybody's coming against you and you're having all this stuff. So it's difficult. So I want to encourage you to revive the gift inside you, to stir up what's dead. That's what they're trying to suppress inside you. Stir it up again, young man. Stir it up. Revive what's in you. Can you say amen? You see, the truth is that revival simply means to bring something back to life. To bring something back to life. In other words, if you're in hospital and you're dead, and they want to try and bring you back, they try to revive you. They try to bring what is dead back by putting a machine on you. And they count 1, 2, 3, and the machine puts electricity into your body. And then you start to breathe again. You come back to life. That's what revival is. Revival is bringing what is dead back to life. It's bringing what is dead back to life. A place that once had no life now comes alive. That's what revival does. Psalm 85 verse number 6 says it like this. will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. In other words, let's not go back to our silly ways, our foolish ways. Lord, rather revive us again. Rather let us be hungry for you again. Rather let us be desperate for your presence again, Father. You see, when the church is not revived, or when the church is not having revival, there is no desire for the Spirit of God, for the presence of God. Are you with me, guys? Acts 3:19 says this. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, when you repent and you cry out to God, your sins get taken away, and times of refreshing, times of revival come. And they come from the presence of the Lord. If you're in a place in your life where you don't want the presence of God, or you don't experience the presence of God, you cannot have revival. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom, there is life. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. You cannot be dead and have joy. Are you with me? The Spirit, the presence of God brings life. It brings joy. It brings refreshing. It brings deliverance. It brings healing. When Jesus walked on the earth, that's exactly what he did. He carried the presence of God. And wherever he went, he would bring times of refreshing. Wherever he went, he would bring deliverance. Wherever he went, he would bring healing. Why? Because he was the presence of God in the flesh, walking on the earth. You take away the job description that he had in the book of Isaiah, where he came to set the captive free. If you take away his job description, it basically excludes the supernatural power and presence of God. When the church doesn't have that, the church is dead. Nothing lives or breathes. Everything is dying. We need the presence of God. We need his presence, but there will not be presence if there is not repentance. You see, this is a common thing in Scripture. Right in the beginning, Adam fell and lost the presence. God tried to restore it, and the children of Israel also rejected him and lost the presence as well. Are you with me, guys? When Israel lost the presence, the Bible actually speaks of a time of 400 years. For 400 years, there was silence in the heavens, and God wasn't speaking anymore. And something was desperately needing to happen, because the expression of God, the children of Israel, had gone basically dead. And they only had a form of godliness, which was religion. But there was nothing anymore. God wasn't speaking. They weren't alive anymore. They had gone dead inside. And then Jesus shows up, and when he shows up, everything begins to change. But just after he shows up and things begin to change, he ends up going to the cross. But at the cross, that's when everything really, really begins to shake and move on the earth. And at the cross, we know the veil is torn. After Jesus dies on that cross, the veil is torn, and the presence of God is once again restored to man. Man now has a way into the presence of God through the cross. And you want to tell me that the church is not supposed to experience God's presence? No presence, no life. You will be dead without the presence of God. You will be a dead Christian without the presence of God in your life. You may have lots of knowledge, but knowledge won't change a fly. You may have converts with lots of knowledge, but they'll have no life. Whereas when you encounter God's mercy, when you encounter, listen to me carefully, when you encounter his mercy, you can never be the same again. Because you know what mercy feels like. You've experienced it. You've tasted. That's why the Bible says, taste and see, because he is good. Once you've tasted and seen and you know that he is good, you cannot be the same. That's the presence of God. That's why the Bible says that you must believe in your heart Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't help to lift your hand if you don't believe in your heart, if something doesn't take place in your heart. That's why repentance causes so much change, because true repentance means I'm going the other way. And when you really repent and make a decision to follow Jesus, it means that you've accepted that the way you were going was wrong. And you become dependent on Him to bring the change. And when you are dependent on Him, He answers every time. Listen, a true sacrifice, someone that says, Lord, I really want to change. The Bible, in the story of Elijah, when he puts the sacrifice on the altar and he cries out to God, the Bible says he answers with fire. You know, there's something so special about the fire of God. You know, Lydia, when she was here last week, she spoke about the fourth man in the fire. You know, how many of you have ever touched fire? What does it do? It burns. Fire is dangerous. But when you are with the fourth man in the fire, that fire cleanses you. That fire delivers you. That fire heals you. That fire burns out the chaff in you. That fire causes you to be hungry. And that fire causes... Listen, can you imagine being in Babylon at that time when you see a fourth man in the fire? And they come out of the fire and they're not burning and they're singing and they're praising and they're worshiping God. Listen, it ended up changing a king's heart completely. Go study the Bible. It's amazing. What happened? They were experiencing a form of revival. That's what happens when Jesus steps into the scene, when Jesus comes on the scene. But if there's no presence, if He's not with you, if you're not experiencing it and it's just religion, it's dead. So what do we need? We need the presence, right? We need an encounter with God. We need His presence to come to bring what's dead back to life. The church was never meant to be dead. The church was meant to have life. Now let me show you what happened. Because what happened was Jesus said to His disciples, He said to them that you must go and tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. In other words, He said, listen, even though you are saved, even though you already have received the Holy Spirit, you cannot go out until you have been endued with power, until the presence and the power of God comes on you. Until you receive that presence on your life, you cannot go out. So they go into the upper room. Jesus has gone back to be with the Father, and they're sitting in the upper room, and they're busy having a prayer meeting. And I need to show you something, because many people have an idea of what revival looks like, but revival's a lot less complicated than what we think. Really, what it is bringing what's dead back to life. Are you with me? That's the definition of revival. Acts 2, verse number 1. Let's take a look at the first revival in the church. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Everybody say one accord. It's very important that we take a look at this, because one of the things about revival that a lot of people don't understand is they think they must make it happen. You cannot make it happen. You have to wait for it to happen. You cannot manufacture the presence of God. You cannot create the presence of God. It either comes or it doesn't. But one thing we see is that the Bible says that they were all with one accord. In other words, Jesus said, go and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And so they're in the upper room and they're praying and they're together and they're in one accord. One guy didn't go his own way and another guy go a different way. They were all doing the same thing. They were all trusting. They were all pressing in. Maybe they were worshiping. Maybe they were singing. But they were doing it together. While they were doing it, John didn't say, well, you know, I have a revelation. Let's do this and this. No, he didn't do that. He waited. They were pressing in. That's why worship is so powerful, because what it does is it brings us into one accord. It brings us into unity. And we begin to press into His presence. We begin to cry out to Him. And we begin to give Him thanks and praise. And while we're worshiping and praying and spending time, we're coming into unity, into one accord. But something will happen when God decides to pour out His Spirit when we are in one accord. It says that when they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly, you see, that's what happens when the church is pressing into the presence of God. When the church is desiring God to move, and they all have the same mind, the same vision, the same desire that God would come again and revive us and send His Spirit. What happens is there will often be a suddenly. And the Bible says that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Listen, this was no ordinary moment. This is a moment where all of a sudden everything that's in order and going in the same direction, all of a sudden it changes. But when it changes, it doesn't change for one, it changes for all. But understand that they were waiting, guys. Listen, they walked with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They slept outside with Him. They traveled with Him. They saw Him get crucified. They saw Him rise from the dead. And they were now trusting and pressing in and believing. And all of a sudden, while they're doing it, the room begins to shake. That building begins to shake. And all of a sudden, there's a sound that comes from heaven. And listen to what it says. It says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Everybody say each of them. I want you to see that every one of them had an encounter with God. Why? Because they were all going in the right direction. They were all pressing in. They didn't have their own agenda. They weren't trying to see who was the best preacher, who had the most gifts, who had the greatest word from God. No, they just wanted God to come. They just wanted the presence of God to come. And while they were doing it, Suddenly, the Holy Spirit poured out, and the Bible says that tongues of fire sat upon each and every one of them. Oh my God. Now I want you to try and visualize this. They're in the upper room. There's 120 of them, and they're praying and seeking God. Now the room begins to shake, and I can tell you right now, that room was shaking, guys. That room was shaking. There was a sound. Even in that prayer meeting, I can imagine while they were praying, it probably got to a point where they were praying for days and days and trusting for days and days. You see, sometimes God will require us to wait just a little bit because there's a few more people that have to get on board. There's a few more people that have to catch up to where we are. And then when we're all pressing in and we're all trusting, that right day, that right moment will come. And then all of a sudden, there will be that suddenly. Now listen, so now there's tongues of fire, and there's tongues of fire on each and every one of them. And the Bible says, put it up for me. There we go. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Next verse. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now imagine 120 people, and they're in this room, and there's this sound and this fire and this presence of God, and they begin to speak with tongues. And then can you imagine the sound of that upper room? Listen, I've been to that room, by the way. What they say is that room, it's not a very big room. And they were all in there, and they were probably all together. And that sound began to shake. And while that room began to shake, people downtown Jerusalem began to hear this noise that was coming from the upper room. But it wasn't the noise that they'd ever heard before, because it must have been confusing. Think about it. Think about 120 people praying in different tongues. Take a look at what it says. Go back quickly. Next verse. And they were all filled with the Holy, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So there were all different people, different tribes that were in Jerusalem, and they heard them. They heard them praying. They heard the sound coming, and they were drawn to the sound. And the Bible says in verse number 6, and when the sound occurred, the multitude came together. They couldn't help themselves, guys. That sound just drew them to this upper room to see what was going on. And the Bible says, and they came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Everybody say heard. Heard. Say heard. Heard. Okay, they heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not these all who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, everybody say hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Perugia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear, everybody say hear. Them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. I want you to imagine it. They're listening outside the building. The building's up there. And they can hear the sound coming out of that building, out of that room. And that sound is affecting them. But it's interesting because they're able to hear. They're able to hear. So is it language or is it hearing that's supernatural? I don't know. I wasn't there. But what I can tell you is the Bible is clear. They heard them. Now, it's interesting to me because if I'm here at the mall and I'm on the other side of the mall because there's 3,000 people, 4,000, 5,000 people that are drawn to the building because they hear a noise, please explain to me how I'm going to hear the Greek person. Don't get stuck on tongues. Was it this? Was it that? Doesn't matter. It was awesome. That's what it was. It was amazing. It was life-changing. And they didn't understand it because they heard this noise coming, but they could understand what they were saying. Different languages, different nations standing there hearing them speak, and it's just affecting them so much. And the Bible says in verse number 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed. The word perplexed means that they don't understand. They're almost in anguish because they don't understand what's busy happening, but they can hear them crying out saying, Lord, we worship you. Lord, we adore you. Jesus, you are the Messiah. Whatever it is that they're busy saying, and they can hear their own languages. And then they said to one another, whatever could this mean? Unfortunately, when God does begin to move like that, what happens next will always happen. And the Bible says that others mocking said they are full of new wine. You see, I'm a firm believer in the order and God doing things in order. But when God begins to move, you cannot put him in a box. He's going to move however he wants to move. You cannot stop it. In fact, it's time when he breaks out. Once the Holy Spirit says, now it's my turn. Once he begins to move, you must just get out of the way and allow him to do whatever it is he wants to do. Because he will touch people. He will change people. He will deliver people. He will heal people. He will bring what was dead back to life. That's what he does. And that's exactly what was busy happening. People were sitting there that had been oppressed for 400 years. We were taught religiously that they have to do this and do that or else they can't serve God. All of a sudden, they were hearing the wonderful works of God declared from this upper room. And whatever was happening was affecting their hearts, was affecting their souls. They couldn't believe it. Others who weren't willing to change and weren't willing to accept it mocked them and said, listen, these bunch are crazy. They're drunk. They're like a bunch of drunks. They look like they've been drinking alcohol and it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But there were those standing there that couldn't resist what was busy taking place. And the Bible says that Peter got up because the Holy Spirit was moving. People were probably, I can imagine people were probably screaming and crying out, what is going on, Lord? What is this? What is this? And the Bible says that Peter got up and he begins to preach about what's taking place. And he says, this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And he begins to speak about visions and dreams and what will happen in this time and that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And he's busy saying, listen, it's time that you come alive. What you've been waiting for, Jesus has sent him. The Holy Spirit, the gift, has been sent to you, church. And then let's go to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Remember, never forget that when you get saved, you not only believe that he is the Savior of the world, but you also make him the Lord of your life. Now, when they heard this, after the sermon was preached, the Bible says that they were cut to the heart. and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, in the book of Corinthians, chapter number 14, towards the end, Paul makes this statement. He says, listen, when the Holy Spirit is moving in a church service, and there's tongues and there's prophecy, and God's Spirit is moving, he said, the uninformed will come into the service, and they will say, "What is this?" And they will say that the secrets of their hearts will be revealed. They'll fall down and they will say, "Truly, God is among you." That's what happens when the Holy Spirit is moving in a place. That's exactly what happened there. What shall we do? And then Peter said to them, here we go, revival's about to begin. Repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, everybody say receive, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says something so powerful. He says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." I challenge you this morning with those same words. Be saved from this perverse generation. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to prove the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God for your life. Listen, God has called you not to be the world, but to be transformed, to make a change, to affect the world. But if you are dead, you cannot affect a fly. If you are full of life and you have the presence of God in you, you can transform. And when you transform, you will transform others, because what you carry will be infectious. It will be tangible. It will affect those around you. It will cause others to also say, "I also want the gift of the Holy Spirit. I also want the Holy Spirit in my life." Then those who gladly received this word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Why? Because what was dead came alive. That's revival. That's what revival looks like. Do you have revival in your life? Or are you just like this generation? Because when revival hits you, when the presence of God hits you, you cannot be the same again. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Are you saved? You're going to heaven. Good for you. Don't you want to encounter His presence? Don't you want to experience Him? Oh, well, you know, I don't want to be an emotional Christian. Well, then poor David, the poor guy, he would have been bad. Funny, though, that the Bible tells us he was the man after God's own heart, who wrote the most beautiful psalms and singing to the Lord with declarations of love. And David was so serious about the presence of God that he said, "Listen, I'm not going to just have the ark be in the tabernacle on its own. I'm going to have worship. And I'm not going to set it up for 1 hour a day. I'm going to do it 24 hours a day. The priests will go before the ark and they will sing and they will write psalms." You know where the psalms come from? Many of them come from the presence of the ark. In the time of David, they would go and they would sing and they would write these psalms that you and I listen to today that bring healing and deliverance to you. And you know why? Because they were written in the presence of God where there was life. Amen. Times of refreshing come from the presence of God. Amen. Revival is when something is dead comes alive. The church was not called to be dead. The church was called to be alive. What they waited for on the day of Pentecost, they didn't wait for so that a few hundred years or a few years later it could cease. Are you joking? What was poured out on the day of Pentecost is for you now. So that you and your family, what's dead, must come alive. What the enemy has tried to steal from you must be paid back to you. And it will only happen in the presence of God, guys. This is the first New Testament revival. There are revivals in the Old Testament too. But this is the first New Testament revival. Well, some will say, well, it's an outpouring, not a revival. Listen, they were dead. They were dead. They came alive. They came alive that day. And the Bible says that there were thousands were added. You know, I was sitting a few days ago talking to one of my staff, and they were fortunate enough to be in a revival in a small church that didn't believe in the stuff of the Spirit. And in that church, one day, one of the elders, I believe it was, I'm trying to get it as correct as I can, came to the front of the church and he grabbed the mic and he said, someone needs to pray for me because I have to repent. And one of the leaders came up and I think prayed for him, but then also either him or another person said, I also need to repent. And suddenly people were storming to the front of the church crying out for prayer because they needed to repent. There was 100 people in that service in the morning. That night there were 800 people at church. 800 people. Why? Because what was dead that morning came alive. And when they went home that afternoon and they got into the house, the grandmother sitting on the couch said, what on earth happened to you? Why do you look different? Why do you look like you're not dead anymore? What is that in your eyes that I see? What is that when their face was no longer full of strain and full of depression? When they walked in the room, there was a light radiating out of their face. Why? Because they'd encountered the presence of God. Why? Because they made a decision. Lord, we can't do this. We need the presence of God. We repent, Lord. We've made mistakes. We've tried to do church our way. But Lord, we choose your way. We choose your presence. We choose you, Jesus. We don't want anything else. We need you, Lord. Revival brings repentance. It brings salvation. It will bring transformation. A person cannot not be transformed in revival in the presence of God. That's what the presence of God does. Let me give you one more scripture and then we'll close. We're going to dive into this over the next couple of weeks. Are you guys okay? Ephesians 5 verse 14 says this. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Let that be our prayer this morning, Lord. In this place, that we would be a people that would wake up from our slumber. Father, some of us have served you so long and we've lost our zeal and our passion for you because we got used to traditions and religion. We meant well, but somehow along the way we lost our fire. Somehow along the way, Lord, I didn't have the same desire that I once had. I pray this morning, Lord, that every person that is like that this morning, that Lord, you would reignite them, Father. That you would wake them up from that slumber, Lord. Lord, like the prodigal son, when he came back, Father, the Bible says that he ran to his son. And he grabbed him and he put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and a robe on him and said, this is my son who was dead, but now he's alive. I pray, Father, that this morning, if anyone in this place has lost that fire, that zeal, that passion for you, that this morning you would cause them to arise and awaken, Lord. And Father, for those that do not know you, let them come to you this morning, Lord, not because they feel an urge or because they feel guilty, but rather because they can see that when they run to you, what's dead comes alive. Depression and anguish and loneliness, when you come to Jesus, he gives you life and life abundantly. I pray this morning, Father, that not one person will leave here without that light that is the light of Christ. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father. cause, Lord. In this little town of Vero Beach, would you pour out your spirit, Lord? Will you pour out your spirit in this place, Father? And I'm not going to wait for anybody else. Let it start with me, Lord. Let it start with me. Let it start with my children, my wife, my house. We choose you, Jesus. We choose life, Lord. We choose you, Holy Spirit. That you would come and refresh us and fill us this morning in this place. That our lives would never be the same again. Because you are so great and greatly to be praised.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.